The word resurrection means literally to stand again. When an individual dies, he falls to the ground, doesn't he? When an individual dies, that person is laid in a casket, or at least he used to be. We burn a bunch of them now. But we used to lay them in a casket, didn't we? Oftentimes we would have a time when they were lying in state. We go to the funeral, then we would go out to the cemetery and we would lay the person in the ground, wouldn't we? And oftentimes we would say something like this, he or she has been laid to rest. Death is a lying down. And folks, resurrection means to stand again. We see that over and over in Scripture. You go to the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter in verse 10. Ezekiel looks out and all he sees is just a valley of dry bones. And he's told to prophesy to that valley of dry bones. And the Bible says he does. So I prophesied as he commanded me. Now note what happens. And breath came what? Into them. And they lived and what? Stood upon their feet. There was a resurrection of those dead bones. Remember when Lazarus was dead? Jesus comes onto the scene and he's talking with Martha. He asks if she believes that the dead will live again, and she says yes at the last day. And then Jesus makes this promise, thy brother shall rise again. At that time, he was lying horizontally in his grave, wasn't he? And Jesus promised he will stand again. Another definition of this word resurrection is very simply this, life after death. Death very simply is the separation of the spirit from the body. James records that for us in James 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Folks, when you die, you are cold, you are lifeless, and there's absolutely no animation whatsoever, is there? But when you are resurrected, things are totally different. The body is raised, life is put back into that body again, and there is complete animation of the body once again. The one resurrected has what we oftentimes refer to as a second life, don't we? Resurrection is definitely taught in the pages of God's Word. I found this interesting, though. If you type in resurrection and to see how many times it's found in the Bible, you will see that it is never, ever found in the pages of the Old Testament. The word resurrection is only found in the pages of the New Testament. However, the concept, the idea of resurrection is definitely in the Old Testament. The word itself, resurrection, is found 41 times in 40 verses. And there are 10 specific cases of resurrection that we read about in Scripture. Three of them are found in the Old Testament. Two of them involve the sons of women. One of them is the widow of Zarephath's son, raised from the dead. Another one is the Shunammite's son, raised from the dead. And another is a man. He dies, they cast him into Elisha's grave, and immediately the man comes to life again, displaying the power of that great prophet of the Old Testament. There's seven cases of resurrection in the New Testament. There's the resurrection of an individual by the name of Jairus' daughter. That's all we know about that young lady. We find, too, the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. Jesus is entering into that city. He sees that poor woman, and the Bible says Jesus had compassion on her. He stops that funeral procession. He touches the bier, the casket, and immediately that young man sits up in that casket, and he's restored to his mother. We see too that Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, raised from the dead in John the 11th chapter. Jesus Christ Himself was raised from the dead. In fact, the Bible refers to Him as the first one raised from the dead. Very simply means He was the first raised never to die again. The Bible tells us also about some souls, numerous souls, who were raised at the resurrection of Jesus, and they went back into the city of Jerusalem and reunited themselves with their friends and their family. We have a woman by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas who was raised from the dead, and also a young man by the name of Eutychus. He's kind of like some church brethren. He fell asleep during the preaching. Sadly, he just was in a window and fell out and died, and Paul raised him from the dead. 10 cases, specific cases of resurrection found in the pages of the Bible. Folks, the Bible also teaches a general resurrection of the dead, doesn't it? Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." If you and I die, Jesus says, we will rise again. We will rise again, folks. When you hear the word resurrection, most of the time doesn't physical resurrection come to your mind? That's what comes to my mind. When I hear the word resurrection, I think of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's on the minds of many individuals today, isn't it? Or we'll think about the resurrection that is to come in the last day. When Jesus comes again, He'll bring all of those spirits with Him, and those spirits will be reunited with those bodies from those graves and will come forth resurrected to a second life. But the Bible teaches another resurrection. And for the next few moments, I want us to talk about this resurrection. Simply entitle the lesson, A Spiritual Resurrection. And folks, this resurrection is vital and is important to every human being on this planet. Every one of our lives begin spiritually alive. The very moment that you and I are born into this world, we are born acceptable in the sight of the Almighty God. He looks upon us as little babies and He approves of us. He doesn't see sin. He doesn't see iniquity. He doesn't see enemies. He sees wonderful little creations. And He accepts them openly. Some might say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Well, there's many evidences of it. Folks, sin is something that is committed. Did you know that? "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." If you have sin, it is because you have committed a transgression. Let me ask you something. When that little baby is born to that little mom, what sin has that little baby committed? Hasn't done a thing, has it? Not one violation of the will of God when that baby comes into this world. Sin is committed. Notice secondly, sin is not inherited. It is not passed on, according to Ezekiel 18 verse 20. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son." Folks, we are separate individuals, separate entities. I am not responsible for what my father did. My father is not responsible for what I did. I didn't inherit his sin, and he doesn't inherit mine. And I certainly didn't inherit the sin of Adam. No man did. Thirdly, I find it interesting that Jesus said that the kingdom is made up of people who are, listen to Him, like unto little children. "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. A new convert, Jesus said, is like a little baby, a little child. Fourthly, folks, if a child has sin when he is born into the world, he needs to be converted, doesn't he? Isn't that true? And if he dies with that sin, then he's going to die and he's going to go to hell. Well, here's what's interesting. Conversion is something that each individual has to choose for themselves. It is not something that you can choose for me or I can choose for you. You see, conversion is an individual decision, isn't it? If I were born in sin, it isn't the right of my mother to say, you know, I'm going to take this little baby down here and have him sprinkled so his sins will be forgiven. Now she becomes responsible for my salvation, doesn't she? And I have nothing to do with it. Folks, that doesn't register in the pages of God's Word at all. And lastly, if one is corrupt at birth, that means his inner man, his spirit is corrupt. Well, guess who gives the spirit of man when a person is created? It's God. God formeth the spirit of man which is in him. If a little baby comes into this world corrupt, if his soul is stained with sin, then it is God's fault because God created that little baby. Who would hold God accountable for that? Folks, babies come into this world not as saved individuals, but they are safe in the arms of Jesus, aren't they? David had a little baby, didn't he? Born to him and Bathsheba. And sadly, the Lord said, because you have sinned against me, that child must die. And the child did. And when the child died, David arose and he cleaned himself up and he ate and he made this statement in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now think about that. We've got a little baby, maybe up to a year old, maybe. And that baby's died. Now here's David, the king of Israel. And he says, now it is my job to go to him because he cannot come back to me. My question is this. Where did David expect to meet that baby? Folks, I think David expected to meet him in heaven, don't you? He didn't expect to meet him in a devil's hell. That's what David longed for. Every one of us as adults should long to go to be where those little babies who have passed on before us are at this present time in the arms of Jesus. Babies are safe. But notice secondly, eventually all men sin, don't they? You see, you and I are born into a world of sin and iniquity. John says it well in 1 John 5:19. The whole world lieth in wickedness. As little babies, our parents teach us. We receive training from the church. We begin to mature. And all of a sudden we reach an age wherein you and I can make decisions for ourselves. We reach an age of accountability. I am now responsible for what I decide. And sadly, men choose to violate the will of God. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. You choose to drink. You choose to lie. You choose to cuss. You choose to do whatever it is you choose to do. You violate the will of God. And folks, at that point, you stand a sinner in the sight of God. And here's what's interesting. In short, all men become sinners, don't they? You turn to Romans, the 3rd chapter, and that concept is taught to us over and over and over and over again in those verses. Romans 3 verse 9, Paul says, both Jew and Gentile, they are all under sin. He continues in the very next verse, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 12 he says this, they are all gone out of the way. In that same verse he says, there is not one that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23. There's good and bad in that, isn't it? It's bad that all are sinners. But guess what? We're all in the same boat, aren't we? We're all transgressors of the will of God. There's two interesting points that I want to make about this idea of us being in sin, folks. Spiritually, the sinner is dead. Spiritually, when God sees that individual, what He sees is a dead person. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. And you being dead in your sins. If you are in your sins, you are a dead man spiritually. We see that same concept in 1 Timothy 5 verse 6. Paul's talking about widows and the younger widows especially. And he says this, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Think about that. If you're in your sins, if you're in your transgressions, you are a walking dead man as far as God is concerned. But the second point is even more interesting to me. For sinners to be right in the sight of God, the old man of sin, listen to me, has to die. Now that's something, isn't it? The dead man has to what? The dead man has to die. We can't hardly even think of that, can we? What was it that Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Folks, at some point in Paul's life, he crucified himself. Crucifixion takes place on a cross, does it not? What is the purpose of crucifixion? The purpose of crucifixion is to slay a man, is to kill a man. A man dies on a cross. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I've died. The same concept is taught in numerous passages. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Paul says in Romans 6 verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. The old man of sin has to die if you're ever going to be right with God. But that leads to the next point. That involves repentance, doesn't it? What did Jesus say? For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise what? Perish. Luke 13, 3. Folks, if you and I don't die to our sins, if you and I don't crucify the old man of sin, if we do not repent of our iniquities, we will die and perish in the last day. Now note this, dead men must be buried, mustn't they? Folks, when people die physically, what do we do with them? We bury them, don't we? Yesterday, Tim and I were picking up trash together, and we got out on that median out there, right in the middle of the road as we were crossing it. We were walking down there, and there's this dead animal there. There's a cat, or a possum, or something. And that thing was just as dead as he could be, and he was just as rotten as he could be, and just as deformed as he could be. And I looked at Tim and I said, that's going to be us one of these days. Tim looked at me, he says, you know, you're right. Those one of these days we're going to die, and guess what? We're going to start rotting, are we not? And I don't know about you. If somebody in my house dies, I don't want that rotten thing staying in my house. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be smelling the stench of that dead body for a few months till it goes away. Bury that thing. That's what we do, don't we? We bury dead people. Folks, in like manner, listen to me, this is important. Spiritually dead people who've crucified that old man of sin need to be buried. Don't they? See, I just find it interesting how God takes the physical realities of life and applies them to the spiritual concepts that are out there. A man dies physically, what do? We bury him. A man dies spiritually, what do we need to do? We bury him. Here's the question, how do you do that, folks? You do it in baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. How do you bury the old man of sin? You bury him in the waters of baptism. Colossians 2 verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. You take the old man of sin and you get rid of him. You bury him in the waters of baptism. Now here's what's funny to me. There's not a person in the world who objects to our burying a physically dead person. Is there? Right now you go over into Ukraine and there's just body after body after body all around. And guess what they're doing? They are digging mass graves. And they are burying those individuals in those mass graves in order to get rid of them. And there's nobody running around saying, hey, don't bury those people. But here's what's interesting to me. We go to bury someone who's dead spiritually. And individuals just begin to cry out and scream, do they not? That's not necessary. You don't need to bury him. That's exactly what they tell me all the time. Folks, listen to me. Dead people need to be buried. And the Bible teaches that, doesn't it? It's funny how individuals are okay with spiritually dead people walking around without ever needing to be buried. If they started to rot, and if they started to stink like physically dead folks, you'd want them buried. Do you know that? It's the only difference. Now note the next point. And it's the one that titles our lesson, a spiritual resurrection. Folks, when an individual is buried in the waters of baptism, we don't keep that individual there, do we? We don't hold him under until he croaks. He's under the water, maybe a second, 2 seconds to get him totally covered up, to totally bury that individual. And then what do? Immediately, we bring that individual up out of the waters of baptism, out of the grave of baptism. And folks, listen to me, that is a resurrection. That's exactly what Colossians 2, 12 and 13 says. Listen to it. Buried with him in baptism. Now listen to him. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now note, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See that little word quickened, folks? When you and I come up out of the waters of baptism, we are quickened again. We are made alive again. An old man of sin dies to that old way of living. We bury that old man of sin. And he is resurrected from the grave. Quickened again, having all of his sins and his iniquities forgiven. If there is a passage in the Bible that teaches the necessity of baptism for the salvation of the soul, it's this one, folks. Now note this. The one who is resurrected from the grave isn't the same one who went into the grave. That's what's interesting, isn't it? Let's go back and look at a couple of passages of Scriptures. Romans 6:4. Paul says that we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. Folks, we're not the old man of sin anymore. We're not the one who is living in sin. We are not the transgressor of God's will. We are no longer an enemy of God. We now walk what? In newness of life. Paul put it this way, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When I come up out of the waters of baptism, I've put on Christ Jesus my Lord, and it is Christ who lives in me. I'm not the same person anymore. The old man is dead, the old man is gone, he's buried, and now I'm living a new life as a creature in Christ Jesus. Now note this, there are many in the religious world today who would have us to believe that a person can have new life without ever experiencing a spiritual resurrection. Folks, a person can only be resurrected if he's been baptized. That's what the Bible teaches. You rise to walk in newness of life after baptism. You rise a new creature in Christ Jesus. You rise an individual who has put on Christ. Note this. They don't believe baptism is necessary to salvation. You don't have to be baptized. Folks, if you're never baptized, you're never what? You're never resurrected. Now note, if you're not baptized, it is impossible. You cannot experience a new life in Christ. It's an impossibility. Paul talks about the facts of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Listen how he starts the text. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I also preached unto you. Paul, what is that gospel? Well, he tells us in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Folks, that's the gospel. If you and I are going to obey the gospel, we have got to follow the Lord's example. Don't we? How do I do that? I crucify the old man of sin when I repent of my transgressions. That old man of sin is then buried, just as our Lord was buried. But we're buried in the waters of baptism. And then we are resurrected, raised to walk in what? Newness of life. When an individual repents of his sins, is buried in the waters of baptism, and comes up out of those waters, he has followed the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. He has obeyed the gospel of Christ. Now listen to me. And not until. Two verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Paul says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's that resurrection stuff again, isn't it? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. How do you get into Him? Folks, Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ? The only way to be in Christ, the only way to become a new creature, is to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sins. Almost 2,000 years ago, our Lord came forth from the grave victorious over death. The precious gospel was written as historical fact forever and ever and ever. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Question: will you not follow our Lord in that same process for the salvation of your soul? Here's the most important question. If not, why not? Don't leave here lost. Experience that resurrection today. Put away that old man of sin. Become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you need to do that? Dear Christian, what about you? Have you truly crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts? Our responsibility is to constantly mortify our members, constantly put that old way of living to death and strive to be holy and godly before the Almighty God. When we sin, we can ask God to forgive us, can't we? And the precious blood of Jesus will cleanse us from that iniquity. 1 John 1, verse 9. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?